you say? No, don't, Jim. Don't move, you white boy. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. It's always good to be together. I was telling somebody in the back, I said, every time I come in here on Sunday morning, I can't believe there's people here. I mean, I know a lot of you are going to be here next week, but it's still, it's a joy in life, huh? So in your bulletin, we got a Guatemala flyer, and we have, the reason why I highlight this is not to just to get some dough out of you, but we have a new family. This is the family we're going to build a house for. Something fell through on them being able to secure the property, so Hope of Life stepped in, and they have a list of people that are in order that they're going to build a house for when they can, and so this is the new family, and it's always fun when there's a bunch of little kids, and because we take extra things, like towels, and, you know, I can't even explain to you. You just all need to go at some point in the next 10 years, or many of you, and you'll have a blast. But we met yesterday, and everybody's jacked up, and we want to go early, and we're not, but we're really excited to go. So we're going to make you guys proud. And there's the cost of the project. If you want to assist, throw $25 or $50 its way. Feel free. No pressure, as always, but it's going to be a great week. I can feel it already. So how are you doing? Oh, that's exciting. I just told him to turn the heater off in this room. I walked in. I go, is that heater on? I said, turn it off. And I'm trying to think of how should I open a door? All the ladies said? No. Okay, yeah. So today's theme, a breather. You get a breather today. And I don't know if you need one after the last few weeks. Well, we did a lot of Christmas, but it's interesting how God designed the end times, and he gives the folks a breather, as you'll see. At the beginning of the new year, a high school principal decided to put on a board the teacher's New Year's resolutions on the bulletin board. I don't know what you decided you wanted to do this year, what you set out to do, and hopefully you got a couple things on your mind, but as a teacher gathered around the bulletin board, a great commotion started to happen, and he didn't know what was going on, and one of the teachers was complaining, why weren't my resolutions posted? And she did so rather firmly. She was throwing such a temper tantrum because hers weren't up there that the principal hurried to his office to see if he had overlooked her resolutions. And sure enough, he had misplaced them on his desk. And as he read her resolutions, he was kind of shocked. The teacher's first resolution was not to let little things upset her in the new year. Do you deal with anger? Do you deal with frustration on a really high level? Learn how to surrender. Learn how to accept, as we talked about last week. Accept things as they are. Always do the right thing. Life is coming at all of us. I buried two beautiful ladies this week, or participated in their services. One was 104, Miss Idella, and Aunt Reen yesterday here, Kenny's aunt, or aunt, as he would say. And, you know, just learn to enjoy life. Don't fight. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you for each man, woman, and child in this room. And I pray that you would take us now, that you'd touch our lives in real ways, that we would get some sense not only of the future and what you're going to do as we work through this book, but our confidence in you would grow. Our ability to trust you would become even greater as time marches on and we learn about you and what you want, what you're going to do, and how you're going to bring things about. I just pray that somehow you would not only touch us, but encourage us as well. Make us feel your love. Allow us to feel safe in your arms. And we just appreciate you. Jesus, we welcome you as always into this room, into our lives, into our families. I pray for all of our kids that they might grow in their life to love you, to find you in a real way, like most of us have. And Lord, just bless our time. Thank you for each person here. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're working our way through the book of Revelation, as most of you know and have heard. And I always start with a little list, and I decided to put on the board four things I want you to always keep in mind, because I need to keep these in mind to sort of not stay sane, but through the book as we traverse it and move through it. Number one, Jesus always tells the truth, always. It's one thing you can count on. The world doesn't understand that. I get that. But we do, or we should, even when it's hard, even when it's judgment. Number two, Jesus' followers will not go through the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17 highlight that we will be gone. We'll be long gone. The rapture will already have taken us. And that's cool to know prior to the hellish existence that happens on earth, at least for me. Number three, these future painful events, FPEs I'm calling them, just for fun, FPEs. And it is. The book of Revelation has a lot of pain in it. A lot of pain. They should teach us what the future on earth will be. You see, a lot of people come at this book. I don't think they teach it or read it because it's scary. And I mean, it is. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And it does get better, by the way. But this should cause us. I was listening to one guy about the book, and he says, you know, a lot of people think this is all about gore and people getting what they deserve. He goes, this book is all about Jesus, and it is. It's about the end of time. Everything's going to be new. A new heaven, a new earth is coming. And we're not playing make-believe when it's in God's word. It may be hard to understand. It may be hard to accept. But what we're talking about here is really going to happen, and I believe it with all that I am worth in life. I don't understand it all, but I believe it. It's a big deal. It should inform how we live, and it should impact who we are. And I want it to impact you the way it's supposed to impact you. It's going to impact me, and already has, and will continue to, the way it's going to impact me. It's causing me to hold things less dearly that I are mine. I can see it already. And I'm still working through all that. But I refuse, in my brain at least, maybe not all my heart, but in my brain, to allow this world to own me. I want it to have less of me, if that makes any sense to you. Let these future painful events impact who you are, the way God wants to, and play a part in what's most important. Number four, we are blessed if we listen to this book. We're blessed if we listen to this book. And how do I know that? Well, look at Revelation 1:3. We're not making this up. Blessed is the one, anybody, who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and we're working our way through it line by line, word by word. And blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. So not just hear it, analyze it, try to learn parts of it, understand what we can. But we take this book from Jesus through John into our hearts. I don't know how it's going to meld with your heart and your life, but it certainly needs to inform it. What is written in it? Because the time is near. I don't know when. I don't know. So three big issues. You got it? I'm going to keep bringing that stuff to you just because it's good for me. It's a little selfish. You get it? But there's a part of this book that is so wild. Not today, but it's kind of mellow. But three big issues at this point. Number one, God pauses with his future plans. They're still in work. They're still in work. But he and people take a breather. They kind of take a time out, if you will. Which I wish the Chargers would have done at halftime. I wish I could have talked to them. Just had a little chat with them. And said, guys, you are probably going to lose this game. Having a big lead is awful. If you don't go out there as complete monster and savages, you have no hope. I think that would have changed things. See, I need to be a coach. So sad. Good guys. Anybody want a head coaching job? I think one's available. But we'll get back to the text. If you don't even know what I'm talking about, you're probably freer than I. But he and people take a breather. They have a kind of timeout. People and emotions are at their wit's end after experiencing Seal 6 as we discussed in detail last week. Now, there's still more judgment to come, certainly. There's trumpet judgments, bowl judgments, there's seal seven, that's just really scary, but we'll leave that for another day. But right now, it's like, take a moment. Take a moment, is what he says. Number one, the sixth seal has ended. Revelation 7:1 says this, after this, and after this, it's just two little words, but it's a big deal. A new vision can come to John, the next step, if you will. It's used a number of times in the book of Revelation. It signifies a new vision for John. The vision of the sixth seal now is completed. It's over, and it was crazy, making room for the next one, all right? What we see next, number two, is four angels standing over the whole earth. Four of them. Revelation 7:1, after this, that new vision starts to get unpacked right now. It just begins. He says, I, and who's I? I is John, who these visions are given through to by Jesus, and he writes it down, and it comes to us about what really happens. He gets a peek into the future, because God can do that. We can't do that, but God can. I, John, saw four angels. These angels are given power over nature, as we'll see in a moment, standing at the four corners of the earth. Now, the four corners represents the whole earth. It's not a flat earth. But it's not talking about that, but it's being viewed as key positions on earth, these four angels with great power. They actually, as you'll see later, are the ones that brought judgment to the earth, and they will again. Number three, these angels are holding something back. As the story unfolds, that's what's happening. They're holding something back. Verse one, the four angels, they hold back the four winds of the earth. Now, these four winds seem to be speaking about north, south, east, and west. And where all winds of the earth move from. They're a combination of those. Like, for instance, in the last 2 weeks, it was sort of a westerly wind, and that's why the waves were enormous. I sent the pictures of them one day, the day it was really big, to a couple of friends, and he immediately said, too big for me. And his son said, too big for me too. You know, and his son's a pretty good surfer, but you know, it was like 8 to 10 feet in Redondo, which is unheard of. Haggerty's was going off. The cove was enormous. You know, it was just beautiful. It was sexy. It was wonderful just to watch, not to be in. But if you grew up here, right? Yes. Was sexy too much for you? Jeez, relax, people. Be human. He says the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or sea or on any tree. So God just stopped it. No winds anywhere. It was the doldrums. Wouldn't be good for a sailing man or woman. But they stopped all storms, all wind movement. Listen, you got to remember the context of where they just were just a time before, days before, ending the sixth seal, where the earth was being bombarded by objects falling out of the sky, people dying all around them, having to pick up pieces. Every island and mountain was moved from its spot. The mess would have been enormous. Houses would have been dilapidated. Everything would have been changed. Earthquakes around the world, one huge, massive one. They stopped all that. The volcanic eruptions, everything was settling down. No more wind at this point. And speaking of taking a breather or a break in life, I saw this illustration and it seemed practical to me. Mark McCormick, author of What They Don't Teach You at Harvard Business School. So I just want you people to be really bright, right? He says that he spends a full hour each day deciding how to invest the other 23 hours. He says if we will take time out of each day to bring our worries to God and seek his guidance for every action we should take, our worries will quickly disappear. Now, I'm not telling you to take an hour. If I said, okay, this week, I want every one of you to take an hour and park yourself somewhere alone in a room and tell God all your worries. After 5 minutes, you're going to be done. Not that your worries are done, but we live in this radically fast-moving world where when we stop, sometimes we don't know what to do with ourselves. You know, people to love, There's things to clean. There's stuff to organize. I got to think of a way to make some more money. Whatever it is. And if you have little kids, you have all the excuses in the world. But some of us are done with that, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful to be done with that. Grandbabies are great because you can hold them, hug them, give them a little chocolate, and give them back. Really good, really good. So three big issues. Number one, God pauses with his future plans. Now things begin. Number two, transitioning from SEAL 6 to what's next. What's next? Things kind of move from judgment on non-believers to sort of protection for some Jesus followers, as you'll see, as we unpack this. Number one, there next, an additional angel comes on the scene. Now, I'm just telling you what the story says. I'm just highlighting it, kind of putting in bullet points. It's nothing fancy. But John clarifies what he sees in this new vision that's going to take place. He says, then, at that point, I, John, saw another angel. A surprise, an unexpected angel. So the four angels that are covering the earth, right? We're going to call him A5, if that's okay. So, because A5 is coming on the scene, he's got some work to do. We're going to call him A5. So you'll know, A5 is Angel 5, the new angel that came on the scene. The Bible doesn't call him that, but Bay Cities is calling him A5. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east. Now, we're not certain what the significance of the east is. Some Bible commentators say, well, from where John was at, parked in Patmos and exiled to that island, if he looked to the east, he would have looked towards Israel. Possibly where the Messiah came and salvation was made available. And, you know, that's a commentator just writing stuff. But it may be true. It's where the 12 tribes that we're going to talk about in a few minutes reside. It may be that too, but we don't really know. But it kind of sounds cool when you're teaching it, right? So this additional angel comes on the scene. Number two, this angel had the power and blessing of God. It was with him. It was with him. Verse 2 goes on. What A5 brought with him. Having the seal, and the seal represents ownership and protection on some level, having the seal of the living God. And I want to stop for just a moment. I want to talk about those two words, living God. We'll get back to the seal. The seal's cool. But living God, notice he's alive. And alive means aware. And God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He can be everywhere at once. Not like some dead idol. Maybe pretty and shiny, expensive, desired, but it's dead. Unaware and not alive. When you think of the God who loves you, always remember he's a living God. He's alive and aware. He's not just some source of power. Everybody talks about AI today. My son does all the time. He loves conspiracy stuff. Sometimes I go, oh, no. And I don't deny all of it. If you're a conspiracy guy or gal, a lot of it's probably right. I mean, look what our friend Elon has uncovered. We'll leave it alone, but it's just funny. It's just comical. The Bible does say, be sure your sin will find you out. So if you plan on practicing something behind the scenes, the curtain, over time it'll be found out. Be very careful what you decide is the idea there. But concerned about AI as some future all-consuming power that is going to take over. I'm sure AI matters. Some of you that are way smarter than me are thinking, Jim, you have no idea. You're going to be driving around in a car that you're not driving. Not me. Not me. Not me. I'm going to stick with gas. But nothing is like God, the living God that's fully alive, fully aware. He's actually the giver of life. He brought everything we have and know into existence. You were here because of him. Yes, and your mom and dad. But without gravity, we wouldn't last long. Without the right oxygen level, we'd be in trouble quickly. He is the sustainer of life. So to give him some cred, some street cred, don't ever forget, he is a living God. It's small, but it's big. So as for the seal that is with A5, a seal of a king back in biblical times would be a signet ring that could be stamped in wax on some paper or on an item. You know, nowadays it's Amazon box, right? With a bunch of plastic bubbly stuff inside. But this could be stamped in wax on documents or other items, confirming the authenticity of what it is because that signet ring of that king is on board with it, guaranteeing it and its security. That king is behind that. There's two kinds of seals, at least that I'm aware of in the Bible. There may be more. But to my knowledge, one is a seal promising eternal life. And the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 that you are dead in your sins and your trespasses. In other words, you have no spiritual life inside of you, and God made you alive in Christ. That it's a work of his grace. He reaches down with his undeserved grace, and somehow you reach up and say, "Yes, I believe," and boom! Something unique happens, and you're made alive. God does the making alive, not a dead person spiritually. And in Ephesians 13, it says this, Ephesians 1:13, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth." When we talk about the Jesus message, that's the message of truth. Jesus needs to become your everything. He needs to become your Savior if you ever want to go to heaven. You will not go to heaven without Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman goes to heaven apart from me." That's very unpopular today. But it's the truth. And you want to be on the right side of that truth. Please, not for me, but for you and for your family members, make sure you embrace Christ by faith in your life. He says, when you heard the message of truth, which I just talked about, the gospel of your salvation, the message, the good news that will bring salvation to you, when you believed, so you hear it and you take a step towards it. Most of you in this room have trusted Jesus as Savior. I get it. And that's wonderful. You were marked in him with a seal. So God sealed you, not with a signet ring, but with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't in you before this moment in time. And once the Holy Spirit comes and invades your life, he will never leave you. I'm one that believes clearly in eternal security. And I can't believe people don't. My wife and I have a history with this because she grew up in a Pentecostal church. And I didn't ask permission for this. I'm thinking, am I in trouble? And how many days will I be in trouble? I'm thinking, just thinking through it. So Glad Tidings was the church and wonderful people that were aggressive worshipers. And they taught my wife as a young girl all the way through that you need to ask for forgiveness of your sins so you can go to heaven. So every day this beautiful little girl that was learning the violin ask God, "Please forgive my sins today so I can go to heaven." That is a felony. It just ticks me off right now because it's the girl I love. It's not true. In other words, if my salvation is dependent upon what I do or don't do, I ain't going to heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit of a mess sometimes. If purity is what's going to get me to heaven, I'm not going. My daddy raised me to eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow, when you're dead, Jim. Really nicely. He said it really nice. He didn't mean religion by it. It was just what he believed. I think he changed. I hope he did. Oh, you're so cute. Sandy, we ought to adopt a baby. No. So we worked through that battle, and we got married. But it's a big deal what you believe about salvation. It's a really big deal. But this promised Holy Spirit seals us. He comes and invades our life the moment we believe. And it's a seal guaranteeing our future in heaven.
our inheritance, if you will. A second seal is a supernatural or divine protection, if you will. Revelation 9:4 speaks to this, and we'll get there in weeks ahead. They were told not to harm the grass, the earth, or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And the idea here, we're going to talk about this more in a moment, but this seal of divine protection that we'll highlight, we'll get there. So number one, additional angel comes on the scene, A5, right? This angel had the power and blessing of God. And number three, a call to cease judgment that's happened comes out. This is, again, the tribulation period. We're past halfway at this point, taking a breather, the great pause, if you will, as I mentioned, a time more out of sorts, a transition time. Verse 2, he, A5, okay, called out in a loud voice. So the Bible is sort of speaking of one with authority, this voice is. And remember, John is seeing this and hearing this in his vision that Jesus is giving to him. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and sea. So they brought in all this damage in seal 6. It's clear God is doing the damage. It didn't just happen because of weather or some kind of nature event. God brought judgment to the world, and he's going to continue to, and it will happen. And he meters it out as he desires, and you're going to see that. Verse 3, God says now through A5 and loudly, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees. Stop it, what you've been doing, right? Stop. Take a breather. We have other work to do in front of us. Until, he says, we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Servants of God are people that are already believers. Following the sealing, the judgments can continue, and those sealed will be treated differently, and we'll see that in a moment. To put this in some understandable words, okay, at least to me, that's what I have to do in order to teach it. But A5 tells the four positioned angels, I'm calling them. I'm not going to call them PAs, but that would be kind of cool. He says, cool it. Chill out, dudes. We're done for now. We'll get you back, but stop the destruction for a time. This is the great pause. This is the breather that God is calling for. While A5 has some work to do. And that leads us to number 3. So God pauses with his future plans. He transitions from seal 6 to what's next. Now the new future plan begins to take shape. And again, we're going to work through God's timetable in this whole book. Number 3, Jesus recruits a Jewish contingent. This is what he does. Not enough has been said or explained over the years. It's just a number that people throw out, and people don't really understand it, but about this move. Not sure if people get the significance of it for them, especially if they aren't Jewish. And I hope that there's some highlighting here that you go, oh, that's cool. That would be enough for me. You just text me this week, a couple of you that know me. That's cool. And that'll do it. No, nothing else. I'll get it. Don't say that was bad. Just text somebody else. That's bad. That's bad. Number one, a group of evangelists are sealed for protection. This seems to be what is going to transpire. As mentioned, during the pause or timeout, A5 goes to work. Verse 4 says, then I's who? John. That's why we know this. Then I, John, heard the number of those who were sealed. They'll be sealed with God's mark of protection. They'll be protected from death and harm because there's a whole lot more coming. Big, nasty animals, stuff that is just otherworldly, it's demonic, it's problematic that's coming at us. And this all reminds me of John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, even today. And on the screen, this is what it says. Jesus, his words, you've always got to look at his words. Jesus without religious baggage. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If the world's coming against you because you're a Jesus follower and you don't want to do this, or you don't want to do that, or you're proud of this, or you're proud of that, or you study this, or you believe this, or you go here, and they kind of want to say, what the heck do you do that for? Take shots at you. He says, if you belong to the world, verse 19, it would love you as its own. Just become worldly and the world will embrace you. It'll take you in. Don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's got to be five different ways. Why would God only give one way? He's a good God. He's a merciful God. What about people that haven't heard? You've heard it all before. It would love you as its own. Does the world love you? Does the world embrace you? Is there any truth on your lips that irritates them? I mean, I don't want to go around irritating them, but it does when they say, when finally I hear from somebody I don't know, and what do? I try. Yeah, I'm a teacher. Oh, what do you teach? A book? You know, I'm just cooked. I'm cooked. I got to say pastor. And the really nice people say, you don't look like a pastor. I say, thank you. Thank you. I know what you're saying. I got stories here. I'm going to leave that alone. Let's go on. As it is, Jesus' words here. You do not belong to the world. You don't belong here. To it. But I have chosen you out of this world. That is why the world hates you. And if you just visit the emotion and the impact of these few verses in your heart. You know, Sandy and I, just the last few days, we've worked the last few days, and I said to her in passing, you know, I love what we do. We get to help people. I got another call yesterday of a guy that was in this church for decades, and he's dying. He hasn't been around for a long time. He's a good guy. And he's on his last leg. His son-in-law texted me. And so I immediately texted his wife. And I said, anything that Sandy and I can do for you, we'll do. He's out in Temecula on his deathbed, so I'm probably going to be in Temecula this week. Now ask me, do I want to go to Temecula this week? And the answer is no. Am I going to go to Temecula this week? You bet. You bet. You bet. Understand that when you cross over and believe in Jesus, this world doesn't own you anymore. We have to participate here, live here. I went and got a haircut this week so I could be looking good for you people, okay? Stay looking nice. Keep taking showers. Don't let that go, okay? I'm sorry. I don't know why those things pop in my mind. Following Jesus brings this stuff on. Just be aware of it is what I'm saying. During the end times, this will grow worse, certainly. People will become even more aggressive and hate and kill and destroy. And they'll just be motivated by the world and the one that runs the world, the evil one. How many were there? Number two, 144,000. You guys know that number. Are chosen to impact history. 144,000. How do we know that? Verse 4 says, then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. These 144,000 is this unique historic group that is going to be at this point after seal 6 chosen. They were not all believers, most Bible commentators believe, but a group chosen by God, chosen with a purpose to present the Jesus message to the world in an out loud manner. With great authority, these young men will radically affect the world at that time, I believe, is why God chose them. There's a couple of reasons why. But just for fun today, imagine if 10 guys came up to me, or 100 today, and said, Jim, we want to meet with you, and we want to carve out 10 hours a week for the next 5 to 10 years, and we want to give those 10 hours to you. We're going to meet here every week. And we're going to try to decide, how can we love teenagers and impact them? I know, it is funny. How are we going to reach this community that we live in? I got 10 hours for you, Jim. Every week. Nobody's signing up for that, I get it. Unless they're retired and old, like where I'm headed. I give you 20. Just give me something to do. But you get what I'm saying. What would happen? So a group of evangelists are sealed for protection. Number two, the 144,000 are chosen to impact history. And number three, this large group is from 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Israel has a fascinating, I'm not a huge studier of Israel, but I love Israel because God said, those who love Israel, I will bless. Those who bless Israel, I will bless. And I'm one of those guys. God said he'd prepare the land for Israel to return, a promise that he made. Israel became a nation on May 14th, 1948. I was not alive. I was born in 54. But that was the beginning, and a lot has happened since. It's a big reason why a lot of people think we're getting really close to the end times. Now, I've got some verses I just want to run through from the promises of God, and then I want to get a little reasoning in there, and I want you to feel it today, I hope, a little bit. Ezekiel 34:12 says, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock around the world when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. And he's talking about his children, the chosen people, Israel. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture. In other words, I'm going to bless them. In the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture. And the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. They didn't have any part with that land of milk and honey, and it was kind of destroyed before 48. Ezekiel 36:11 goes on, I will increase the number of people and animals living on you, the land, and they will be fruitful and become numerous. I will settle people on you, the land, as in the past, and will make you prosper more than before. These are all promises from God. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will cause people, my people Israel, to live on you, the land I'll give you. They will possess you, and you will be their inheritance. You will never again deprive them of their children. Ezekiel 37:12 says, therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. You're going to get back to the land. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Now, since Israel's independence, their population at that time was 806,000 people. Now it's over 9,250,000 people. From that number, at some point, will come these 144,000 young men that will evangelize the world. Why God did this, I don't know. I don't know a lot of what he's planned. I probably would have planned my life differently than it's worked out. My first child would have been a boy, not a girl. I'm not against girls. I love girls. I got four of them. Anybody want one? I'm teasing, but from the Jewish nation will come a great missionary force. Talk about Jews for Jesus. I don't know if you ever, matter of fact, maybe someday I'll have a guy from Jews for Jesus here, and you'll be blown away. There's something unique when a Jew becomes a Christian. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. So Revelation 7:4, as we end this passage, says this, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, all of them 12,000. Of Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. These were his chosen people. And he's going to re-bless them. And these 144,000 young men are going to make an enormous difference with the Jesus message. It's a beautiful picture. They're portrayed as a messianic spiritual warriors on this earth to help people see who Jesus is, the one we love, the one that died for us. Now, what does this tell us about God, this part of this pause and what A5 is doing? A couple things. Number one, even during judgment, he reaches out. This is the Jesus I love. I don't know if there's a couple of you in this room that don't believe yet and haven't crossed over to believe in Jesus, but do it now. Do it before the sun goes down. Don't wait anymore. I love this about the Jesus message. It's always available. It can change a person's life and future, and I've watched it happen to thousands and thousands of people. One man wrote this about this passage. When you think of it, what more could God have done to bring his creation into a personal relationship with him? All of it. People everywhere. In the Old Testament, God introduced the way into his presence through the furniture in the tabernacle and then the temple, beginning with the bronze altar where animals were sacrificed to cover the sins of the owner. And then he sent his one and only son to the cross to pay the price of sin for our behalf. That's what he did. He suffered for us. Furthermore, God raised up prophets, apostles, evangelists, Bible teachers to share the message of salvation. People like me and you when you're at work. And to instruct humanity in proper living. How do we live out God's will? That's what we do here every week. But the world wanted nothing to do with God, he says. Nothing. Mankind was captured by the pleasure of sin. And sin is fun. I get it. And has done everything possible to reject God and say no to him. And that's what our culture has done. And continues to do and gets louder. And so, he says, he concludes, God must deal with humanity's depravity. However, he continues to offer salvation throughout the entire tribulation. Come on, believe in me. And here now, by sealing this group of Jewish men to carry the message of Jesus to the world. I mean, what a cool snapshot that is. God's judging the world in a deserved way. And out here, he's saying, come on, believe now. Come on. Come on. It's like what I wanted to do with the Chargers last night. Come on. Come on. One more first down. A little different context here. What this tells us about God, number two, he's always faithful to his promises. This passage reinforces, I think, in a powerful way, that God is not done with Israel. And he'll never be done with us, even if we walk away. Even though Israel turned their back on him, on what he provided, on Jesus as Messiah, on the gospel message, on the salvation that he offered 2,000 years ago, God's promises still hold. And we see them being played out here beautifully. When God makes a promise, he keeps it every time. Boy, to know that, to feel that, to live with that, to have that as your foundation when Jesus is your cornerstone, every promise he makes, he's going to keep with me. People don't do that. They may try, and good for them. It's a good thing to know. It's a good thing to count on. His promise to Abraham is real today. God says, those who bless Israel, I will bless. Never forget that. Number three and last, he always has a plan. He always has a plan. We're living through one plan that's radical and the end of existence for planet Earth as we know it one day. We just need to follow. We just need to follow. In Revelation, we are witnessing in advance what will happen, what will take place. Every one of the things we talk about. Now, we may have some misunderstanding about certain things and give some cute names to some angels and stuff, but this is going to happen. Some version of what we're talking about will happen. And so we're going to close with this illustration. Hope you enjoy it. A fellow said, I read recently the story of a 10-year-old boy who decided to study judo, despite the fact that he had lost his left arm in a devastating car accident. The boy began lessons with an old Japanese judo master. The boy was doing well, so he couldn't understand why, after 3 months of training, the master had taught him only one move. One move. Sensei, the boy finally said, shouldn't I be learning more moves? This is the only move you know, but this is the only move you'll ever need to know. The sensei replied, not quite understanding, but believing in his teacher, the boy just kept training. Several months later, the sensei took the boy to his first tournament. Surprising himself, the boy easily won his first two matches. The third match proved to be more difficult, but after some time, his opponent became impatient and charged. The boy deftly used his one move to win that match as well. Still amazed by his success, the boy was now in the finals. This time, his opponent was bigger, stronger, and more experienced. For a while, the boy appeared to be overmatched. Concerned that the boy might get hurt, the referee called time out. Wait a minute. He was about to stop the match when the sensei intervened and said, no, no, the sensei insisted. Let him continue. Soon after the match resumed, his opponent made a critical mistake. He dropped his guard, and instantly, the boy used the move to pin him. Everybody's shocked in the auditorium. The boy had won the match and the tournament, and he was the champion, the first tournament he ever went to. On the way home, the boy and the sensei reviewed every move in each and every match. Then the boy summoned the courage to ask what was really on his mind. He says, sensei, how did I win the tournament with only one move? How did I win? You won for two reasons, the sensei answered. First, you've almost mastered one of the most difficult throws in all of judo. And second, the only known defense for that move is for your opponent to grab your left arm. He didn't have one. He didn't have it. This boy's biggest weakness became his biggest strength. And nobody who was fighting understood that. Jesus is our strength. He is our go-to move. He's our play always, if you're wise. We stand with Jesus. Let people think we're nuts. Let people make fun of you. Don't fight, love. But you stand with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for truth, for stories that touch us, for the future as we could peek at it through your words, through John's vision. And help us be men and women that do our best to take our lives and not only believe in you, but seek to follow you day after day. And be really good at loving others and forgiving others quickly. And being people who shine brightly for you. May it be so. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day, my friends.
Sometimes in my life, we all